chapter 1, where Brother Rudy was reading there just a few moments ago, we're going to be looking at a passage that's found there. It is verse 13. We're talking about the gospel of salvation this morning. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel. This is the greatest thing now, ever to appear among mortal men. Of course, its greatness then is directly tied to the greatest person ever to appear among mortal men, that being Jesus Christ. And this is because Jesus is the greatest as the only begotten Son of God. So that's how it all works. And Paul shows us that the gospel has a place in our salvation. I don't know how exactly you would deny that or refuse that or try to argue against that. And it's important to us then to know about it and know what's contained therein. So we need to understand what the New Testament teaches about the gospel, and that way we can avoid a lot of the confusion that exists about it. And we're going to try and do that today. Now, of course, we can't look at everything, but we can look at enough things to have, I think, a clear understanding upon which to build. Now, there are a few things in the passage I'd like for us to consider at the moment now. It depends on your translation. Now, I've got the New King James this morning. It has Word of Truth there. Some translations may have Message of Truth. And throughout the New Testament, the Greek word in the original language is oftentimes either translated as word or message. But we would understand now that if it's a message, well, it would have words in it, wouldn't it? Sure. So there's really not a whole lot of confusion on that. But when he talks here about the word of truth or message of truth and the gospel of salvation, they're one and the same. It's not two different things. It's all the same thing. And the word gospel, just for a little background here, it comes from a word that simply means good news. Now, I know that the American Standard Version has in the footnotes, it has glad tidings. And, I don't know, and the reason I got that up there, and the reason that kind of resonates with me, is glad tidings, just has an idea to me of something that's just pleasant, wonderful. It's something, that you would want to hear, and that there wouldn't be any bad news in it, and there wouldn't be anything that you didn't want or need to hear. And it would be beneficial to you to listen to this. And of course, as good news, well, that would be the same thing. So it's another way of pointing this out. But now we also want to remember that this is more than mere words. It is indeed a message because the words make up the message, and so we already talked about that kind of a thing. And now, what are the words that make up this message? Or what is the message that contains these words? Well, there are several places that we can go. But I want to go in particular to Acts chapter 10. So turn over there. It's Peter at the house of Cornelius. And it's when he gets there. Now, he's gone over there, and there were a lot of things now that happened to get him over there. This wasn't exactly, just some open-ended thing, and he just walked out the door and went over there. There was a lot of involvement. I encourage you to go back to chapter 10, verse 1, and you can read about everything that's necessary. But when he gets there, he's going to do what we think he's going to do when he gets there. He's going to preach the gospel to them. He's going to tell them what this message is. And that's exactly what we're interested in. We're going to drop down to verse 34. We're going to start there and look through 43 and see what he has to say about this gospel with his preaching. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no respect of persons. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Now this was something that was needed to go to the house of Cornelius, them being Gentiles, and to preach this message to them. You can see in what we just read that there's clues in there to allude to the fact that they would have heard some things about Jesus. And that they would know some things. Now they might know them merely by hearsay, or they might know them accurately, being passed down person to person. But one thing's for sure, they're hearing it from someone, as he says there, even to us in verse 41, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Well, you're getting it just as close and as firsthand as you can possibly get from Peter. And you see what he has to say in there. He covers a multitude of subjects. He talks about Jesus and what he did when he was here upon the earth. And he talks about him, and he talks about how he suffered and he died and he rose from the dead and all these things. And he sent them out into the world to preach the gospel. And really, now he didn't go into everything that's contained in that gospel message there to preach. But now he points out there, you know, that one of the things is that there's going to be those in verse 43 who, if they believe, well, they would receive the remission of sins. And you find out when you go down through there in the next 44, verses 44 through 48, those in Cornelius' house believed. And when Peter perceived that they believed, then he commanded them to be baptized for the remission of sins, like it says in Acts 2:38, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then they ask him to stay a few days. In a few days, he would be teaching them more things that would be beneficial to them to know now as new Christians. That's how it works, isn't it? That's how it's worked with all of us. That's how the gospel message worked in the first century. I'm sad to say that there are a lot of folks that get sidetracked on this message, and they include a number of other things into the gospel message, or they exclude a bunch of things from the gospel message. You know, we're probably painfully aware that that happens. We've probably seen it and experienced it ourselves. But when we go to the Word of God, just go to it, we're able to see what's in there. And it's to Jesus that we need to go. Peter points something out here in John chapter 6. You know, John chapter 6, Jesus had been at the height of his popularity. And then it went downhill right here at this point. It says there towards the end of John chapter 6, in verse 60, "Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can understand it?'" Jesus understood this. And he goes on to say even more. And he knew now that he had some that were superficial followers. Some of them were following him for the loaves and the fishes. Some of them to see what he might do next. And other things along that line. But now you find out that that really, what he had to say between verse 60 and 66, it didn't stop the disciples that were leaving, because 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. His popularity is now going the other way. And then Peter says to the 12 in verse 67, do you also want to go away? How about you all? How about you? I got an idea that there, when he turned on them and asked them that, they may have asked, who, us? Me? You just think about that now, and what kind of an effect his question would have had. But then we see, in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Peter answered accurately. And anyone else wanted to stick around and hear Peter say that, that might have stopped some of them from leaving. Where are you going to go? Who are you going to go to? You going to go back and start following Moses again? You going to go follow one of the rabbis of Israel? You going to just decide to just become just a law unto yourselves and do whatever's, you know, acceptable in your own sight? Well, maybe some of them thought that. But the words of eternal life were with Jesus. Wherever you go, if you go somewhere else, they're not there. They're here. So now we need to remember that Jesus has words of eternal life. And those words of eternal life are in the things that he said. And the things that he said, they're recorded for us. And when we pick up the Bible and look at it, we're looking at the words of eternal life. We're looking at the gospel. We're looking at the words or message of truth. And that, of course, is what will save our souls. And that's what it's for, to save our souls. Now, earlier there, if you're still in Ephesians, if you might turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, please do that. At the very beginning, in verse 13, it says, in him you also trusted. Now the him is understood. You back up there. This is one long sentence here in Ephesians, by the way. I think it starts in verse 3 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. Now, in the original language, in our language, it's been divided up into a number of sentences, but it's just one huge sentence in the original language. And the antecedent of him in this sentence and the he's and other things like that is with Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus, in Jesus that we trust. There's where we place our trust. So you trusted in him. Well, he's got the words of eternal life, the words of truth. He's got the gospel of our salvation. Of course we would trust in him. Again, who else would there be? And then here's another thing now. No matter what spiritual subject may be under consideration, Jesus is at the core. If it's talking about the Lord's Supper, Jesus is at the core in it. If it's talking about loving one another, loving our neighbor, whatever the case might be, Jesus is at the core, because he taught on that and he practiced it. So not only does he tell us what to do, he shows us what to do. And so Jesus is right. So yes, if there's some subject comes up or whatever it is, you know, you go to Jesus to find out. You go to the gospel. You go to the words of truth. Now, here's another thing. I've got them up here. Since you're in Ephesians, we'll do this the easy way. We'll look at the second one first. I've got up here that he's the chief cornerstone, the foundation. Now, that's actually found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. That's one of the places. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, what's the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? It's Jesus Christ. And now in that foundation, he's the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone in a foundation back in those days was the most important piece.
Because back in those days, they didn't have all the things that we got today. You know, they put down the foundation for a building. They want that building to sit well and to come out right as it was being built up. So the chief cornerstone was hewed out, and they took great pains to make sure it was true. It was square. You don't do that building a building or a house anymore. There might be a cornerstone in a building or house, but it's merely ornamental and traditional. But that's what they did, because then you lay off the rest of it, and when you get way over there, it comes out right if the chief cornerstone is accurate.
Well, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, so we trust in Him. He's in that foundation. It'll come out right.
Now, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, He's saying about the same thing there when he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." What foundation did he lay? You got another one? No, like those apostles over there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Jesus is the foundation and the cornerstone, and no other foundation can anyone lay, and Paul would be saying, then that means me, than that which is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. So it's Him we trust, because everything rests on Him. He's at the core, He's the chief cornerstone of the foundation, and everything rests on that. He's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. He's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And he's telling these folks in the church, which is made up now of individuals, you all rely not only individually but collectively on Jesus Christ. So that's something to think about. I think that's the very first place to start. And then the bottom line. You know, we could talk about the gospel being good news. But now, what is this good news? Now, I want you to consider this good news here for just a moment. What's it all about? Well, first of all, it's about Jesus. That's right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, there are those that will say, now this kind of capsulizes the gospel here. Tells us, you know, what's right down there at the base, at the core of everything. And Paul writes here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, for I delivered to you first of all, and really that kind of means first as a primary thing. That which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now you look at that and you think, well, these are facts to be believed. Now you know what the problem is? The problem is a lot of folks, when they're talking about the gospel, they'll come along and they'll say, oh, that tells us about the gospel. And it does. But they want to stop there. They don't want to go any further. They act like that's all there is to the gospel. That Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Okay. And really, those are facts to be believed. Is there anything in there that you can obey? Do we have to go out and do we have to die by crucifixion, be buried, and raised? Is that? No, those are just facts to be believed. Well, that's how it is with the gospel. Sure. Facts to be believed. But then, what about these other things? What about these, and we see these all throughout the Scriptures, what about these things called commandments? You know, in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, Jesus, you know what? I believe you. I believe the facts about you. All right? And you keep my commandments. We're going to just throw that out. No, I think we've got to consider that as part of the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said there to those who would go out into the world to preach the gospel, like Peter.
He says, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That sounds like that's kind of important. So not only are there facts about Jesus, but he wants individuals, well, they want, you know, these commandments. I don't know about you, ever since I was just a little bitty fella. I mean, if I got a command around the house, I pretty well knew I had to obey that. Now, I understand there's some people this is meaningless to anymore. But I know if I was out in a crowd, and if somebody, and I'd look around, and I'd see, you know, in a big crowd someplace, like a ball game or something, or a hockey game, or wherever you go. And if I was out in that crowd, and I know that there's security people there, and police officers, things like that. Down in Cincinnati, we used to have, you know what used to have in Cincinnati? That big plaza out there where you walk out to the old stadium riverfront. And out there on that plaza, there'd be all people. I mean, going just every direction imagine, coming up out of the bowels of the parking garage, and there they go. So the police up there at that plaza were on horseback. Yeah. You could see them. Well, you couldn't hardly miss them, you know, on the horseback. So you know they're there. And if one of them were to holler, stop in the name of the law, I'd stop. Would you stop? I know there are people who wouldn't stop. I know there are people who just do the opposite. And if they were stopped, they'd start. But we understand there's some commandments given. And they're expected to be obeyed, aren't they? That's right. Now, also over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he commands the Thessalonians for keeping the commandments. So you got these in the gospel, you got these facts to be believed. But these commandments, they're not just to be believed. It's because you believe that you keep those commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So this is a part of the gospel that you obey. Now see, we're beginning to see more than what some people see in a religious sense. Some people just stop up there at that person. They don't go to this. They'll tell you those commandments. Check. Pay attention to those. You don't have to do those. They're non-essential, they say. We're going to take up your argument with the Lord because he said you ought to keep them. It sounded like he was serious about it. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've said. Well, that doesn't hardly seem optional. But you've got folks that believe that. And it makes it real easy for some folks. And they say, well, there's very little expected out of me. Well, I think there is some things that are expected of us. Now, here's another thing. In Ephesians chapter 3, back over there in Ephesians, where we were at. And by the way, these aren't the only passages we could look at on these subjects here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, he's writing here about hearing the gospel and the Gentiles being included in this, in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers, watch, of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, after they were told that, well, here's what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Then you get to Acts chapter 2, and verse 39. He says, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's salvation, which is to you, your children, and all, you know, all who are far off. Now, what do you see? Well, these are promises here. They're not facts to be believed. They're not commands to be obeyed. They're promises. Let me suggest to you that this just isn't isolated occurrences like I've pulled these out. I tried to pull out some that are simple and easy to understand. This goes throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, there are facts to be believed. Throughout the Bible, there are things to be obeyed. Throughout the Bible, there are promises, blessings to be received. Old Testament, New Testament. Since we are in the New Testament times and under the dispensation of Jesus Christ, we listen to Him, we believe the facts about Him. Now wait. Did Peter preach those facts at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Remember we read that? Did he preach facts about Jesus? Yeah. This is what he did. Uh-huh. And were there commandments? Well, he commanded them to be baptized. Uh-huh. And were there promises that they could receive? Yes. Salvation.
That's right. You know, when a person is baptized, and I know the picture of Saul of Tarsus being told, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." We've got a baptistry right back here. I've baptized, I don't know, I never kept record of these things. Every time I think I can remember everybody, five or six more flash into my memory. So anyway. But when a person's baptized and they bring them back up out of the water and the washing away of sins, they're not running off of them into the water, into the tank. No. It's a way of saying that that's something you're going to receive. Who is it that forgives sins? Well, it's not the preacher or the elder. It's not the person that's doing the baptizing. No. It's God that forgives sins. But now, if you'll believe about Jesus, and if you'll pay attention to His commandments, and when He says to be baptized, you know what you're going to receive? You're going to receive the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it's all about. That's what He told them at the house of Cornelius. That's what we need to do. Now, all these things, then, they all constitute the gospel. Don't stop short. Let's look at the whole thing. And since all of these constitute the gospel, if you got one or two of them, well, we'll just go with those facts to be believed and the promises to be received. But those commandments, well, let's just kind of leave them out. So if you go with two out of the three, you'd be incomplete, wouldn't you? Because we need all three. They're harmonious. They complement each other. They actually rely on each other. They all go together. And there's no disagreement. Now, I think a disagreement comes along. How's that disagreement? Well, you know, we got folks, and you've heard this. Well, you need to just preach the man and not the plan. You know what that means? That means you just need to get up and just tell everybody the facts about the gospel. But that plan, what they mean by that plan, is those commandments, you leave them out. Just preach the man, not the plan. That's a disagreement. And the disagreement wouldn't be with me. No, the disagreement would be with right here. And if you disagree with what's in here, oh, you're in real trouble. Really, really in trouble. Now, a final word about this good news. Man has a need. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 6, verse 23 of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Man has a need because you know what? Man's in sin. We cannot do anything about our sins ourselves. We've got to trust in Jesus, the gospel of our salvation and the message of truth. Now, here's the thing. While there's this need, we need to understand that the need has been met, and it's been met in the gospel, because Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You could say the words of truth or message of truth there, because it all means the same thing, like it did back in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now watch now. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now all the gospel, what we've talked about. James chapter 1 verse 27. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now they're looking into it, don't just take a quick glance. They're looking into it to see what's in there, and kind of a what must I do thing. But if you look into the perfect law of liberty, and you're a doer of that work, well, you'll find salvation. That's the good news that the gospel supplies, and that's the very thing that we so desperately need. Now, just a test case. Now, I've got a passage here that I want us to look at. And the reason I want us to look at it, I think it's appropriate for what we've been talking about. It goes along with what was going on at the house of Cornelius. And it is something that the Lord said. It's Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Now, this is part of the instruction. You go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And then he tells them, now, this is the outcome of that preaching the gospel. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the first part. Now the second part is, he who does not believe will be condemned. There's people that make a big deal out of the second part and say it doesn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Well, no, it doesn't. It doesn't need to. If you were going to go from here, from Cleveland, to St. Louis by bus, you bought a ticket. Now, he who buys a ticket and gets on the bus will go to St. Louis. Would that not be right? Yeah, that'd be right, wouldn't it? But if you come along here and you say, he who buys a ticket, and that's all they did, they're not going to go to St. Louis, are they? They could stand there in that bus terminal to the end of their life with that ticket in their hand. They're not going to St. Louis, are they? No. No, no, no. You got to get on the bus. So if you understand, you don't need to put that up there. You understand that, well, if you don't buy the ticket, guess what? You're not going to get on the bus anyway. So it doesn't need to be over there. But let's just look at the first part of it now, the first part. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. All right. He who believes. What is that? What does that mean? He who believes. Well, doesn't that address facts? You believe facts, don't you? Here's information stated. It's facts. Okay. And now, what about and is baptized? Well, that's the command. That's what you do. You don't do the facts. You do the commands. Now, what is it that's received or promises? Well, that person will be saved. You and I, we believe. You and I, we might be baptized. And down here at the end, it's God who promises to save us. All will be saved from our sins in this life now, but with a view to being saved in heaven eternally. That's the gospel message. And so some, you know what some do? Again, they want to stop short. They want to stop right there. They stop up there and they'd have it. He who believes is saved. Forget that last part. We don't need that. Just he who believes is saved. Go on. Well, Jesus said, listen, a little bit more than that. And yes, there are some things that are required. But that's the good news for today. Please take your song books. Turn to the Psalms been selected. The good news today is the fact that Jesus is risen. And not just that, but He's the Christ of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's something that we need to believe. And then, believing in Him, would you obey His commandments? And if you would you do it now? Because if you'll believe in Jesus, and if you'll obey His commandments, then the blessings and promises can be yours to enjoy. If you've done those things, fallen by the wayside, maybe correction needs to be made. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But the lesson is yours. I like to say sometimes, I'm going to say it now, that if there's a need to obey the gospel, if there's a need to respond, that this is the right time and this is the right place. Why don't you come while together we stand and sing.